Good morning. Are you excited to be here this morning? Don always says when we get here in the morning, he says, we get to do this twice, which is exciting to us that we get to play and worship Jesus twice on a Sunday morning. Amen. So you guys, are you excited? Because you only get one time. We get a second time. But so you should be excited. Amen. I don't know what kind of week you had. I know what kind of week the Steelhouse had. It's been a tough week, but you know what? God is still God, and God still sits on the throne. Amen? And it doesn't matter what you went through. It might have been a fantastic week. It might have been not so good or just mediocre, but God is still God, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I just encourage you this morning, no matter what it was or what you were praying for, or you got an answer, you didn't get an answer, and you're still seeking, just enter into worship this morning and worship Him, because God is your hope. God is your peace. God is your comfort. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this glorious day that you have given us. We thank you that we set apart this day to worship you, God. Father, we just lay our burdens at your feet this morning, and we say, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, for you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your shed blood, God. We thank you that you are our Savior, Jesus. We thank you that we are free to worship you. We thank you that we can lift our hands and our voices and sing a beautiful song to you, Jesus. We thank you that we have legs and feet that we can move to worship you, God. Father, just open up our ears this morning to hear your word. Open up our hearts and our minds to receive all that you have for us, God. We just thank you, Lord. Amen.
We wait for While I was
Give him praise this morning.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. So as we move into this next song, I really think we're going to really learn this one. So much to love it. It's called Rest on Us. And it really comes from the scriptures back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, there was darkness over the face of the earth, but the Spirit of God began to sweep over the waters and over the earth and began to push out darkness and turn it into light. And you see the New Testament parallel there on the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered together all in the same place, and the Spirit of God came into the room like a mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit of God, evidenced by fire, rested on all of the church, and it set not only their body in the Spirit on fire, but set the church on fire that very day. And since then, the Spirit of God has been doing that day by day, week by week, year by year, and this is a prayer to our God, rest on us again. Give us an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Give us that anointing that only comes from the heavens. So sing it with us. Rest on us.
As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Calm down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. The room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Calm down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me.
Moving, I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come.
sing songs, new songs like that, I want to just remind you that in the upper room there, some 50 days after the resurrection, they really weren't sure what was going on. They just committed to prayer, trusting the Lord's promise that they would receive power from on high. They didn't know when, they didn't know where, they didn't know how. But it was the promise of the Lord. And not only was it a promise for that day, but that He will keep filling His church day by day, year by year, generation by generation. We're going to talk about that in the message today. In fact, it actually fits quite beautifully. But when we sing those songs, I want us to be like the early church. We didn't know when, but those times when God says, now is the time, He begins to pour things out. And that shifts the atmospheres in a culture. It shifts the atmospheres in a church and in a nation. And God's going to do a great revival in this nation by the power and the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Great singing.
Me.
For love to overflow. So I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on earth. And I pray that He would unveil within you the unlimited riches of His glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with His divine might and explosive power. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of His love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions, how deeply intimate and far-reaching is His love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream. Exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for His miraculous power constantly energizes you. Lord God, I pray right now, as we've been praying, God, that You would walk through the walls of our hearts. As we've learned to pray, God, come and be my shield. For all those things that we've placed around our hearts to protect us because of what's happened to us in our life. But God, You want to be all of that. You want to be all of those things in our life. So God, we ask right now that even those walls we don't even know that we have, God, we give you permission to knock them down, to come after us, God. God, we open the doors of our hearts, that you would come in, that you would come through every wall. As I guarantee it, every person in this room has a wall that's up that we don't even know that's there. Through the course of our life, we have built strongholds and fortresses around our heart to protect ourselves. But in fact, when we become independent, instead of dependent on God, we actually shut off His love. God, I thank you that you are all of those things that I just read in Ephesians chapter 3. Is it any wonder that Paul prays for the church? It was the loveless church, right? God, I pray that you come and fill our hearts right now in Jesus' name. For every person that feels that there's some kind of thing that they have within them that prevents you, there's something wrong with them, they're eternally flawed, the shame, rejection, God, we just pray right now, we lay that all down at your feet right now. And God, that you would come in, God, and fill those areas that we have put up that shield. See, that is the shield. That rejection, the shame, how about the pride, the performance, that we have to be something in order to be received or accepted by God. See, He already paid the price for all of that. He loves you right the way you are. It doesn't matter what's happened to you. God wants to be everything for you. God, I pray that you come and fill us right now with your love. It displaces all fear, all separation, and we become unified with you in spirit. I just speak that strength that comes from the presence of God over you this morning. I speak that acceptance over you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Given to you when you accept the Lord into your heart, it's all been given to you. Everything you need, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it's all there for you. It says that we possess that by faith. I just read that when we exercise our faith, those things become reality. God, thank you Jesus for being our shield. Thank you for being our strength. Thank you for being our healer. Thank you for being that power within us that works way beyond anything we could even conjure up in our mind. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for filling us. us with your Spirit. Thank you that we can be reborn again, that you've made all things new. Thank you, God, that we have the DNA of our Father. Do you know that when you're saved, you're born again, you get the DNA of your Father? It was all about the blood. It was all about the corruption of the blood. But Jesus shed his blood that you would be made perfect, that you would have that perfect DNA of your Father again, that you would be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, that you would spend eternity with him. God, we just thank you this morning. We just praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. God, I want to pray for Marie this morning. It's in the hospital, God. And Lord, we just unify our hearts in prayer this morning, God, that you would touch Marie, God, that you would rejuvenate her mind and heart, God. That you would just breathe encouragement over her right now, God. That you would just bring healing, God, to her body in the name of Jesus. God, we curse cancer in Jesus Christ's name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We just pray right now, God, that your Spirit descend upon Marie in that hospital, God. Lord, we thank you for moving, God. We thank you that you hear us, God. And we stand in faith, God, believing. If you have a request within your family, you need a healing, just lift that up before him right now in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord, that as these requests are being spoken, Lord, that you are touching every member of this house or every name, God, that's been lifted up in Jesus' name, that you are touching them by the power of your Spirit to bring healing, God, that blind eyes will see, that blood will be set back to normal in Jesus' name, that all cancer is eradicated, backbones and muscles and joints are restored right now in the name of Jesus. Every disease is eradicated by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in the Word that you heal all of our diseases, God. I just speak that over this house this morning, that all your diseases are healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray that you come and anoint your word. God, we open our hearts to receive it. We receive the truth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Encourage someone this morning. How come it is you can hear a pin drop when I say that? This should be normal to encourage someone. And when you come filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, they're not just words. They're not just words. When you speak in the power, it says your words are spirit and they are life. Because the Spirit of God lives within you. And when you speak these things, it's imputed into the person that you're talking to because they're the words of God. It gives them something to lay a hold of. It pulls out the goodness in them. And when we see those good things in people, you know, we're really good at seeing the bad things in ourselves, aren't we? We're really good at picking those things out. We need to get better at seeing the good things because those things come from God, right? Amen. Numbers 13. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel.
The entire passage is so compelling. In my mind, it's highlighted by that last verse that Pastor Sherry read, and then the glory of the Lord showed up to begin to deal with matters. I don't know, every one of us came into the house today in a different circumstance. We have different things we're dealing with. We have family issues, we're dealing with health issues in families, and we're dealing with personal issues, maybe finance issues. We see what's going on across the planet. We see what's going on in our nation. We know that there's these uncertainties that are taking place. You look into the scriptures, and we know what Christ has said about the last days, and we're trying to figure out, Lord, are these the ones that are they ramping up now? Do we need to be concerned? In fact, that's brought us to this series, and the name of it is the name of our series is Faith, Fear, and Future Things. And we're really going through the Word of God, and these are epic words, as we've entitled it, epic words for today in this perilous age. And this is by every stretch of the imagination, one of those epic words when we find the return of the spies in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. It's an epic account in the Word of God, and it has so much to teach us as believers. But I started this little soliloquy with this in mind, that when you leave this house today, I want to assure as much as possible within my being, number one, that you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And number two, knowing that God is in control, there's nothing to fear. And this story will teach us that. We, by our very nature, when we see the giants in the land, we can very easily say, that bank on the West Coast, it crashed on Friday, and it's going to be a nightmare on Wall Street on Monday. And what's going to happen to my 401k? And what's going to happen to our finances? And is this going to be a downward spiral like it was in 2008? And are we going to see that kind of crash? And what's going to take place on the global scale because of that? Are they going to institute a different type of currency? We know that one world currency is going to come. And we have all these thoughts going in our minds, and I get it. But I don't want you to leave this house with any other thing in your spirit except the assurance of Jesus Christ. and the fact that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or ever think. Amen? We've entitled this, as I just gave you moments ago, the name of the series we're in, Faith, Fear, and the Future, God's Epic Words in Mankind's Perilous Age. This is part 7. I've entitled it, On the Other Side of Glory. And you'll see why when we get to that point. We're going to cover a lot of ground today, beginning in the Old Testament and then landing in the New Testament as we finish the message today. That's the God's plan. You saw what Pastor Sherry just read, and you're thinking, Pastor, you could spend months there. And I could. I could spend months in this chapter, these two chapters, but I'm not. God hasn't called us to that. I'm continuing on in this series. But again, I reiterate what she read there at the last verse, chapter 14, verse 10, I believe it is. The glory of the Lord showed up. So we're talking about the other side of glory, and that'll be one of our focuses today as we go through this account of what happened to God's people in the wilderness. In fact, I have a passage to read. It's found in the book of Hebrews. I was going to read it later in my message, but I just feel led to read it now. It's a passage that many of you are familiar with. It's found in the New Testament. The writer of the book of Hebrews summarizes this event. It's found in chapter 3, verse 16. The writer of Hebrews asked this question, "For who provoked God when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt that were led by Moses? And with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter into His rest, but to those that were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief." They were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Sometimes I think it helps in an account to get ahead of ourselves. As we alluded to in the passage, I want to underscore the fact that while most of them fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief, there was two of those spies that did not fall in the wilderness but were given the favor of the Lord because of faith. And again, we'll get to this in the message, but I believe it bears being repeated, and so I'll say it now. Because there was a different spirit in them. The passage actually mentions Caleb, but ultimately you see a different spirit in Caleb and Joshua. And they had the favor of the Lord. And the question is, why? Did God just grant them a favor, a different spirit? And I say, absolutely not. It's the Spirit of God, of course, that indwells the believer. But I believe it was, without question, it was a decision they made to rather believe God's word than look at and fear man. They believed what God said He would do, He would do it. And it was a decision they made somewhere in their lives that God is the one who is going to deal with these things that we cannot. And He had promised them the land. We didn't read it. It's found in Numbers 13, chapter 2. God says, He told the people, "I'm going to give you the land." It's a done deal. But the majority of them fell in the wilderness, not only the 10 spies, but their families and those of that age, 20 years and upwards, that were unbelieving and they wanted to go back to Egypt, back into bondage. But there was a different spirit in them. And my prayer is today that, I don't know, as I said moments ago, how you came into this house, but I'm trusting you leave this house with a different spirit from the rest of our culture that's out there. And it can only come through the power of Jesus Christ. But I believe without question, Caleb and Joshua said, "Yes, I believe." And it takes that affirmative step. It's not a In fact, this deals with faith. It's in the title of our series. You don't have to have everything figured out. You don't have to have every question answered. Frankly, I don't know that that's possible. Just because we have questions and what God I don't understand does not mean we're unbelieving. Quite the contrary. It indicates we are believing. We're asking God the questions. We know He's there and He's listening. We just finished up the, as I said, these are epic words. We just finished up the story we all know as David and Goliath. It was just such an amazing time in the Word of God there, of a story that we all know, but God always has new revelation for us. And it's one of the things that really stuck out to me this time, I've preached on that passage before, was that David never refers to him as the giant, and he never refers to him as the champion, or in the Hebrew, the Benaim. He didn't give the giant credit for that. He called him something. He was an uncircumcised Philistine. Because he understood from God's perspective what this person was. And in God's eyes, he's a nothing. And David knew that he was not in covenant like the army of Israel was, and like David was. And so he's an uncircumcised Philistine. In fact, the phrase goes this way. Saul and the army of Israel thought the giant was too big to fight. David knew that the giant was too big to miss. And that's the spiritual perspective that we have, that we must have as believers. That even in times of uncertainty, I don't know what tomorrow, I don't even know what today holds. But I know I have an anchor in my soul, his name is Jesus Christ. And so do you if you are a believer. And if not, today is the acceptable day of salvation to get the assurance that God is in control of all things. And one verse I'm going to touch on there was found in 1 Samuel 17. It says, when the Philistine army saw that their champion Goliath was dead, they fled, and the men of Israel, they arose, and they shouted, and they rushed, and they smote the enemy. And I believe without question, that's what our culture is looking for. And frankly, I believe that's what people in the American church are looking for. They're looking for some certainty. They're looking for some leadership. They're looking for some charisma. Can I use the word? That we are absolutely committed to our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Spirit that He's given us access to, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I'm preaching before I even start preaching. As they looked at their watch. So we're going to talk about this glory. Because I think this actually works in beautifully. And you'll find out why. Because as I'd already selected this passage to go to next, and then something prompted me on this focus of glory, I'm thinking, well, I don't even know if that's in the passage, but it is. It is in there. We've just read it in chapter 14, verse 10, when the glory of the Lord showed up in the Old Testament in the wilderness tabernacle. He wasn't too happy with them, with their rebellion and with their disobedience, with the appointed leader Moses and Aaron, his brother, the high priest. The word for glory, and so I'm going to kind of frame my message today around that word, because we're going to get to that as we go through the teachings of what we have to learn from this passage in the wilderness rebellion. The people rebel. The word in the Old Testament for glory is called kabod. I'm teaching you one word of Hebrew today. It's kabod, and it simply means this. It means splendor, abundance, the manifest presence and power of God is the evidence of the glory of God. You study the book of, you go to the book of Genesis and you look in there, and while the word glory is used, you don't see it in reference to the glory of God showing up. There are some amazing things happening in the book of Genesis, right up to starting at the Garden of Eden when man had fallen and Adam and Eve had sinned. And if you remember this, the account that they hid themselves from the Lord when he came walking through the garden in the cool of the day and he was looking for them and they were hiding from him. And he says, Adam, where are you? And he came out. He says, well, God says, why were you hiding from me? He says, because I was naked and I didn't want to be seen. And he says, who has told you you were naked? And then he starts to ask those questions and finds out that they had given in to that old Satan, the old serpent, to the lies that he had given Adam and Eve, ultimately Eve, and then to Adam, that if you eat this fruit, God just wants to keep you from knowing more. And she says, I looked at the fruit, and it looked like it was good for fruit, and it made one wise, and it was very tempting to me, and I ate, and my husband has eaten as well. And you remember that story, what God does there to remedy their the metaphor is their nakedness, but really the metaphor, the nakedness, is their sinfulness. What was apparent on the outside that they were ashamed of was something on the inside, was their disobedience to God. And you remember that God gave what to cover them? Because they had fig leaves. It wasn't working for them. It wasn't working for God. And God made the first sacrifice on the planet of an animal, of an unnamed animal, and he gave the animal skins to them to cover them as a covering in the natural, but in the spiritual, what God had done is made a blood sacrifice so that their relationship could be restored. You go through the book of Genesis, you know that we then have the account of the giants and the corruption of mankind and the flood coming upon the face of the earth, but Noah was perfect in all of his generations. And God began to repopulate the earth through Noah and his family, and began to repopulate through the animals that he had preserved on the ark. We go into chapter 12 and we see this man named Abraham, and he's called by God. He's going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, one of those sons being Judah, who would be the kingly line upon whom Jesus Christ one day would come. And you see these patriarchs, and they're there, and they end up being a family of about 60 or 70 people in this land that they're still trying to possess, but they don't even really own yet. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his 12 sons. Abraham dies, of course, Isaac as well, but Jacob or Israel is still alive. And you know the story. Joseph is taken by, sold into slavery by his brothers, and he goes to Egypt. And in Egypt, he's mistreated. He was mistreated by his brothers. Now he's mistreated in Egypt. But he rises up to the second command of the land by the favor of the Lord. And you see God working, the glory of God, even though it's not obvious, God is working behind the scenes. And he has a plan, not only for the family and descendants of Abraham, but for all mankind. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through it, us here today. God's working on that plan in 2000 B.C. And you know the story, it's found in the chapter of Psalm 105. 16 through 19, when all else looked like it was going to fail, it says, moreover, God called for a famine in the land where Jacob and his 12 sons, well, 11 sons at this point, they were living. Again, Joseph was already over there. It says, God destroyed all the provision of bread, but he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt Joseph's feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass, that the word of the Lord tested him. And so you see that God had prepared not just for the family of Jacob or Israel and his sons, but he prepared for the lineage of where the Messiah was one going to day come out. He's making plans the whole way through the book of Genesis. And now if we fast forward to, they've been there 400 years, we come to Exodus, and we see this man, Moses, who's preserved by his mother, putting him into a basket on the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter comes and has him taken out, and he's raised as a prince. At 40 years of age, he kills an Egyptian guard, and Pharaoh is not happy about it, so Moses is on the run to the land of Midian. He marries over there. He raises sheep for 40 years. And then you see the glory of God begin to evidence itself in the burning bush. The miraculous manifestation of God, not only the bush is burning, but it's not consumed, but the voice is coming out of the bush. He said, Moses, Moses, and he turns to it, take off your sandals, for the land on which you are standing is holy ground. And he begins to give him a commission to preserve this remnant that's over there in Egypt, and now there are hundreds of thousands, if not a million people. He says, I've heard the cries of my people, and I've seen the oppression by the Egyptians. I'm sending you to bring them out. And the glory of God shows up, and Moses goes into the land, and he goes before Pharaoh. God says, let my people go. I don't even know what God you're talking about. I'm not letting your people go. And he begins to show signs. The glory of God shows up, the manifestation through the miraculous power through the staff that Moses has been given, that God has granted power through that metaphor of God's power. It's a symbol. And all of a sudden now the Nile has turned to blood, and the plagues of frogs and the plagues of flies and the plagues of darkness and boils come across the people. And finally Pharaoh says, get your people and get out of here. And God is working. His glory is showing itself. Takes them down to the edge of the Red Sea, one of the greatest miracles in history. When they come to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army, Pharaoh changes his mind. He's going to come and take them out and bring them back. And the people are afraid. They're terrified. God says, quit looking around. Move forward. He puts his staff and the Red Sea opens up and they cross on dry ground. Pharaoh tries to do the same trick and he's wiped out, him and his armies. And now they're coming into the Sinai Peninsula on their way to the Promised Land. And the plan was this: just keep on going. And in reality, you read the scriptures, within a year or 2 years, they should have been there. But something happened. We call it Numbers 13 and 14. It didn't work out real well. But you see the glory of God still showing up in the burning bush and in the miracles. His evidence, the glory of God, demonstrates the power of God. And we get into Exodus 16. And we see the actual word there being used commonly, the kabod, the power of God. It's shown in a cloud of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then God, that kabod, that glory is shown in the clouds. And then when Moses arrives there to meet with God, it says that there was fire on the mountain. The glory of God was showing itself, demonstrating the power of God was showing up, the kabod. And the people looked at the mountain, and Moses was up there in the presence of God, in the kabod, in the glory. He must have just been loving it. But the people down on the ground were looking up at the glory of God, and they say it's a consuming fire. We're terrified. How is that, by the way? How is Moses up there having the experience of his life in the presence of God and the glory of God, and these people are terrified? Is it because their heart was in rebellion and it was still back in Egypt? And I suspect that's why. They had not yet, even though they had verbally committed to God, we will honor him, we'll obey the commandments, they ultimately refused in their heart. Because they hadn't made the transition like Joshua and Caleb had. Moses is up there on the mountain. He says, I'll be back. Aaron, take charge. Aaron does. People get tired of waiting for Moses. We don't know what happened to this man, Moses. He could be gone forever. I wonder if a giant ate him. I'm just thinking out loud. We don't know what happened to Moses. Aaron, you're the priest. Make us a God that we can worship right here, right now. What kind of God? How about one that we worship back in Egypt? How about the God of Baal? How about the calf, the golden calf, which represents the pagan gods of Israel? Let's do that. I wonder if Aaron didn't have enough sense to say, didn't you see what happened at the Red Sea? I'm with that God. Made the golden calf and they began to worship it. God says to Moses, get down there, for the people are in rebellion. He comes down and they're worshiping, and they're worshiping. They lay down and they got up to play, and they committed acts of immorality, because that's what Baal worship does. That's what Baal worship was at the time of Egypt. That's what Baal worship was in the time of Sumerians. And that's what it is in 2023. It's a lifestyle there's always I want to use the correct word here, because God has made sexuality to be a good thing. But it's always that skewed perception of sexuality, where men with men and women with women and outside of marriage, and now cutting ourselves and mutilating ourselves, that men are no longer men but women, and women are no longer women but men. That's a perversion, is the word I'm looking for, of God's ordained plan. And they're down there worshiping this calf. They're looking for a God. And so they make their own God. I put it this way. It's easier to fashion our own God than to allow God to fashion you. And we often are guilty of that. And these people were. They didn't want to go through the wilderness. They didn't want to wait on Moses. They wanted to do God their way. And they made their own God. So Moses is up there on the mountain and comes down. He deals with that. I won't take the time to go over that story. He grinds up the golden calf. He makes the people of Israel drink the powder. They deal with this. And now God says, I'm going to wipe these people out, Moses, and I'm going to make a new generation out of you. Kind of like what I did with Noah. I'm going to do the same thing with you. And what does Moses do? He is such a patient intercessor. He steps in on behalf of the people, which is why God selected Moses. He says, God, don't let that happen. What are the people in Egypt going to think? They're going to say, you brought these people out here in the wilderness to kill them. What kind of God are you? That's no testimony. And he intercedes on behalf, and he stands in the gap on behalf of the people of Israel, even though they were disobedient. Have patience with them. God says, all right, I'll do that. Continue on the journey, but I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel with you. I'll send a messenger ahead of you. I'm not going with you. These are rebellious people. Moses says that line you probably all know. God, if your presence does not go with us, then please don't send us. For how else will all the people in the face of the earth know who we are unless you're with us? Because we get our identity through our God. And Moses is saying, I'd rather live in the wilderness with the presence of God than go into a land flowing with milk and honey without it. It's not worth it. And I must say, in America in 2023, despite the adversity, we live in a land of flowing with milk and honey. I've been raised in it. I am so happy to be an American. Praise Jesus. I'm grateful because regardless of the corruption, God has been able to ordain a nation where we are free to worship. We are free to bring the word of Jesus Christ. And many have been brought into the kingdom because of the freedom that we have. The people had come into the land. God not only separated the Red Sea, but they came in. They needed water. God gave them water. He at the waters of Meribah, the waters were bitter. They were poisonous, basically. And he told Moses, take a branch and throw it in. The waters became sweet, and they could drink it. And then he provided water from the rock. And then they were hungry, and he provided the manna that would come and rest like as though it were the dew. Every morning they would go out, and they would make it. It tasted like coriander. The word manna means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. It was the favor of God. It was the provision of God. And you know the story, they got tired of eating that manna after 40 years. That's because they were disobedient. It was a temporary plan that God had, and they made it for 40 years because of their rebellion and disobedience and refusal to believe the promises of God. And Moses says that, and I'll move into the passage here, but I had to read this introduction to you. So Moses comes down, he deals with the golden calf. He's been up in the presence of God a number of times, completely blown away. And the finger of God writes the Ten Commandments on the tablets. I mean, you talk about evidence of God, and he's up there and the clouds are just like a sea of glass, and it must have been beautiful. But it was a cloudy thing. And so finally Moses deals with that, and then God says, okay, Moses, I'll go with you because of your intercession. I will go with you. And then Moses says those words we all know. He says, Moses says, oh, one more thing. That's my words. One more thing, God, before we end this soliloquy. What? Show me your glory. Now think about that. You saw the Red Sea parted. You saw miracle after miracle. You saw a staff turn into a snake and back into a staff again. You saw a leprous hand come out and then come back healed. You saw water come from the rock. He's been in the glory, the brightness on the mountaintop, in the presence of God. He's heard from God as though a man speaks to his friend, the word says. He was speaking to Moses. He says, no, I want to see your glory. I'm thinking, what does that mean? He's already seen his glory. But it wasn't enough. Whatever he had received, whatever Moses had seen up to that point, it wasn't enough. And frankly, folks, that's how it is with our God. That God does amazing works in our lives, even before we're saved, often. But because we've been redeemed, what an amazing work that is. And I've seen Him perform miracles after miracles. And I've seen Him give provision after provision. I've seen Him do certain things that are completely beyond my belief. But it's never enough. Can I tell you that? I don't know that I'm really that part of a person to satisfy. But frankly, when it comes to God, I always want more. Frankly, I'll just be honest with you. This isn't about numbers or anything like that. I want people in this house hearing the word of God and being saved. That's what I want. These people, though, they saw this glory show up. They saw these miracles. They all saw the same miracles. It wasn't just Joshua and Caleb. They all went through the Red Sea. They all saw the miraculous provision of manna and water and so on. They all saw the same thing. So these spies now, they've gone over to the land. They sent out 12 spies. Go see what the land's like. We're going to make a plan, Moses tells them. They go over 40 days. They come back. Great fruit. They bring the fruit back. It's awesome. They carry it on poles. These grapes are going to be great. Can't wait for the jelly. The land is beautiful. I bet the beaches on the Mediterranean Sea were awesome back then. They don't say that, but I'm sure it was beautiful. And here in verse 20, Numbers chapter 13. And they returned to Kadesh. Don't miss that. They came back to Kadesh, the wilderness of Kadesh Barnea is actually the word there. I'm going to talk about that. So don't forget that. This is where they are. It's been almost 2 years. So in almost 2 years, and now they're getting ready to go to the Promised Land. Verse 28, 29, they come back. Oh, they're 27. Oh, it's awesome. Land flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit. 28, nevertheless. You ever been in a meeting when all of a sudden you know it's not going to go good because somebody says something? It's kind of dumb. And it's controversial. And it's going to cause you problems. Nevertheless, these 10 say, or whoever their spokesman was, yeah, this is great, just like God said. Nevertheless, there's a problem. The people who live there in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. We saw giants, just like David 1,000 years later would see the same kind of giant, actually descendants of the same family. Likely half-breeds of the fallen angels. They saw strong people. They saw fortified walls. They saw giants. The purpose of their visit for 40 days was to develop a strategy to engage and win the land. The 10 spies returned and devised a strategy to quit. Isn't that interesting? And they quit based on what they saw with their eyes. This is such, I know that sounds simple, please. That is one of the main tenets of this entire passage. They quit based on, they're ready to quit and go back to Egypt based on what they saw with their eyes. Verse 30. And when you see Caleb here, again, we see Caleb or Joshua. Please take it as that they're on the same page. Either Caleb speaking or Joshua speaking, they're all the same heart. Here it's Caleb speaking, 30. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should or we must by all means go up and take possession of the land, for we will surely overcome it." Why was he different? I alluded to this and I said I'm going to say it a second time, and here it is. We didn't read this verse, but if you have your Bibles with you, it's Acts 14, verse 24. I'm going to read this verse. God is going to deal with the people. We'll get to that. But he says, God says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, he has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered and his descendants, and they will take possession of it." And then verse 30, "Surely you shall not come into the land." He's talking about all these people now. They're going to die off. "You are not going to come into the land which I swore to settle you, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." There was a different spirit in them. And again, I reiterate, I don't believe for one second that they were just, it was the luck of the draw, that the lottery in the heavens had landed, a little ball landed on their numbers and they got a different spirit. I don't believe that's the teaching at all. They had a different spirit because they said yes to God. Even when they don't understand it and they can't comprehend it, it doesn't matter because God is God. And plus the fact that they've seen his miracles time after time. And they were not going to go back into unbelief. I've already know God has proven himself there. He's proven himself there. We are able to take this land. Verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with them, the other 10, they said this." These words are so important. "We." Say that with me. "We are not able to go up against the people, for they," say it, "they are too strong for us." We are not able, they are too strong for us. Here's a good summary of that verse. This is a good summary for us as believers. This is a good summary for our walk in the Christian faith. Reasoning without God at the center always leads to unbelief. Reasoning without God at the center of the reasoning will lead us to unbelief. And again, I said moments ago, it doesn't matter. Asking questions about God or to God is not unbelief. Moses had to do the same thing. He would ask God questions. Why is this, taking place? Verses 32 and 33, and we read them. I won't take the time to read them. The majority of 10 people, they did what we call the double down. They said they gave a bad report. They said, we look like grasshoppers in those people's eyes over there. And those giants, we look like grasshoppers to them. And they are giant to us. It's interesting in their thought of what the giants thought and the thought of what these 10 thought. And they were representing many of the people who had bought into their lie that God was never considered. And the word of God was never considered. And the promise of God was never considered. And again, as I said, I'm not taking this apart verse by verse, but in chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, the people begin to grumble. They go into their tents at night and they begin to talk about what they don't like, about the leadership, and began to criticize them and condemn them. They began to sin against them and to sin against God and God's appointed leaders. And they said, let's get a new leader and let's go what? Back to Egypt. And so often in the Christian walk, I see that they go back to bondage as a result of unbelief. And so often that happens. People are presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ that can deliver them, that can answer every need that they have if they'll give God the opportunity. Or they've accepted Jesus Christ, but they decide, for whatever reason, things are too tough. We talked to a woman within the last month. She was, and again, I'm not here I'm not here to criticize her statement, because I hear it quite often. She said, I didn't even know how the conversation come up. I don't even know the woman. She had called me for something. I didn't forget why. But she said, well, we used to go to church, but our son tragically was killed. And since then, we haven't gone to church. And I was very sorry to hear that. But what I mean is we can easily make an assessment on God by things that happen to us in our life. Bondage is the result of unbelief. That's pretty well summarizes chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. But verse 8 and 9, I do want to read them again. Joshua and Caleb start to speak, and they say in verse 8, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land. There's a novel thought. Oh, you mean God's going to do this for us? Because he promised us. I mean, he's that God that brought us to the Red Sea. I'm with him. And that's what they're saying. This Moses, he was the leader. I'm with him. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want to raise my kids in bondage. In a land which flows with milk and honey, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people. Boy, there's two good statements right there. Don't rebel against God and do not fear the people of the land. They will be our prey or our food. And their protection has been removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. God is with us. We don't need to fear them. If God is for us, who can be against us? The New Testament says, Paul in Romans. And then verses 10 and 11. I'm going to read 10 and 11. We stopped at 10. But all the congregation said the stone that was stones. This would have probably been certainly Joshua and Caleb. This is called what we call the cancel culture, 2000 BC. You start speaking out against the narrative, they're going to stone you. And I see educators now that are held up and they're run up the flagpole and they're threatened with their job because they've now drawn a line in the sand where they say, I will not call a woman a man because it's a lie. And I will not call a man a woman because it's a lie. For example. Or I will not, and whatever the line they're drawing in the sand, the cancel culture is coming against them. And they're trying to stone them, but they don't stone them with stones. They stone them with spurious accusations. They malign their character, and ultimately they threaten them with their job. And it's not just educators. It's in the business arena as well. If you stand and speak against the narrative in 2023, that you are now run up the flagpole. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones, the cancel culture. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. The glory showed up. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? All the signs. All I've done for them. All that I am. all that I've given them. How is it that they do not believe me? How is it that out of 12, 10 are in rebellion? But two, Joshua and Caleb, that have this different spirit, how are they rooted? How are they grounded? And I believe, again, without question, church, it comes as a matter of our declaration saying, God, I don't understand it, but I know you're going to win the battle. And I believe it. And it's that rootedness that they say, regardless of every circumstance, I am not faltering because I've seen my God work in the past. I'm going to jump over. We didn't read this one, but I'm going to read it to you, right? It's in 14. Chapter 14, I'm going to read again. Moses, God's going to, let me just catch you up. God's going to wipe out these people again. Moses, what does he do? He intercedes. And he starts quoting what God told him on the mountain when he hit him in the cleft of the rock, when he showed him his glory. And again, in that instance, God didn't show him all of himself. It says, you can't see my face and live, but you can just see the backside of me. I don't know if it was some kind of a spiritual apparition or God. The scripture doesn't tell us, and I don't really need to know. But he hasn't seen the fullness of God, and he wants to see more of God. But God goes past, and and what does God do? He starts declaring his name. God, full of mercy and gracious, and I will forgive sinners and I will forgive their iniquity. He's a God of forgiveness, but I will by no means hold the guiltless without account, visiting the sins of the fathers to the second and third generations of those that hate me. So Moses quotes him. He starts saying his name there in chapter 14. He starts 18. He starts reminding God who he is as though he forgot. And he didn't forget. But he's interceding on behalf of the people. And I tell you, this is a good lesson for us, that when we approach God for whatever the circumstances are, it is not a sin to say, God, your word says this. You told me this. This is your promise. And God, I'm declaring it back to you, not that you've forgotten, but because this is what your word teaches me. And Moses says something in 17. I'm going to move on. Moses says this, but now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as thou hast said. What is he saying? God, show me something amazing. Show me your amazing forgiveness. Show me your kindness. Deliver us out of this mess once again. Show me, and what he's saying there, in not so many words, is show me your glory again. I need some. I just needed a miracle from you. Verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned them, speaking to Moses, I have pardoned the people according to your word, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the, get this, glory of the Lord. God says, indeed, as I live. When God says, indeed, as I live, what he means, he's making a covenant. He's making a vow. And he can swear by nobody higher than him, so he swears by his own self. He says, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And now when I read that statement, I'm thinking, wow, glory does show up here. Not only does God's glory show up when he's ready to crack these people because of their disobedience, but he says, the earth is going to be filled with my glory. And this is what he's saying is, I have a plan. And the plan is to fill this planet with the glory of God. Wow. As I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, they have not listened to my voice. They shall by no means see the land that I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them who had spurned me. They're not going to see the glory of God, because seeing God begins with listening to God. That's a good summary of that little section right there. Seeing God begins with listening to God. And Joshua and Caleb, they heard the voice of the Lord through Moses. They already knew what the promise was. It didn't enter into their thinking about the giants. The giants did not matter to them because they already had the favor and the word of the Lord. And they listened to the word of the Lord, but the 10 spies looked at what they saw and they became afraid and they went into rebellion against God and against Moses. Seeing begins with listening, church, and get this. They are now in the wilderness of Kadesh Barnea. And because of their rebellion, and God says this old generation is going to die off, what happens? For at least 30, it depends on you, it's either 38 or 40 more years. They wander. Kadesh Barnea, like God says in Deuteronomy, how long are you going to go around this mountain? Well, they're going to go around the mountain until all those unbelieving generations die off. 38 years. And I did a study on the Kadesh Barnea, because the first translation, well, it means holy. Well, that's not accurate. I mean, holiness is in it. But don't miss this. The word there, Kadesh Barnea, in its truest root means the desert of staggering or wandering, okay? And what the implication is, it means a purification by purging male prostitutes, because the word male prostitute is in Kadesh. It's weird, isn't it? And so you got to figure out, well, what is going on here? What does that mean? Why are they wandering in here? God is wandering them in this land that's going to be named by his method of purifying the nation out of these male prostitutes. And whether they're prostitutes to, in the natural sense, they were prostitutes in the spiritual sense, that they were worshiping another God other than the God of heavens. In 38 years, and then a faithful generation was being risen up at the same time. Isn't that something? I'm just going to say something. I'm going to interject something here. I believe that's what's happening in the church today. And I'm not here to demean the old generation. I'm part of the old generation, right? But I believe a generation because I've been in the church all my life, that church has, in many ways, and I believe there was many solid men and women believing for revival, believing for great things from God, and we're faithful. But much of the church has transitioned into a soft, gentle, seeker-sensitive, cushy, don't offend anybody, please don't leave the pews, whatever you do, because we have to pay the light bill. You know, the Word of God, even though it's amazing, it's miraculous, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, at times it is a sword, and at times it's offensive. At times it goes against the narrative, and trust me, it definitely goes against the narrative of 2023. And you've seen now, even school board members I saw on the West Coast, they're demanding that, number one, a Christian college be removed from coming in as student teachers because they come from a Christian college. And there's another school board member soliciting her cohorts to demand that you can't be a Christian and be a teacher in this school district because you teach Christianity. You say, well, those are just weird instances. I'm telling you that that's becoming a pattern. So I'm going to go into the New Testament here. I'm going to take you in and I'm going to close. So he says, God made an oath. All the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's a strange thing. Why does he say that there? Here's what he's saying, I believe without question, is this. I have raised up this people. I have a plan. I have a plan as much as I sent Joseph ahead to deliver these people. And now that they've become a great nation and they're coming out, I have a plan. It's going to send into the promised land. And I have a plan especially for the tribe of Judah because my Messiah is going to come out of the tribe of Judah. Isn't it interesting? When you study your Old Testament, everybody gets wiped out from the Assyrians and everybody except for Judah. How is that? Because God had a plan for the tribe of Judah. Because Messiah would come from the lineage of Judah. So I read you these verses. Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. He's telling Nebuchadnezzar what his dream means about this giant statue. Gold, silver, bronze, iron and clay at the toes. And Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, God gave me your dream, and you saw a rock that was cut out of a mountain without human hands, he says. He said, you watch while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image of on its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them in pieces. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, silver, and gold, they were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away when no trace was found of them. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Oh. Well, let's see. Now this is 1,600 years, 1,500 years later, after God told Moses he's going to fill the whole earth. Here it is that now Daniel gets this vision. He interprets a dream. And he's talking about something that's going to fill the whole earth. God's going to fill the earth. How is that going to happen? Habakkuk, again in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 14, the prophet says this, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory. Say that with me. With the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covered the sea, the kabod, the glory of God. And so now Daniel's saying this, the glory of God is going to fill the earth. And you know, as much as God told Moses, that's going to, my glory is going to fill the earth regardless of what these people do. There's a plan in place. It's moving forward. We go into the New Testament. Glory is it's a different word. It's not kabod because it's not Hebrew. It's Aramaic or Greek. And the word is doxa. And it means the same thing, but it means preeminence, magnificence, majesty, proof of evidence. And now we read in the book of John, if you have your Bibles, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This glory is now following us through the centuries. And God says, my glory is going to fill the whole earth. And something happens in about 30 AD. A man comes on the scene of the earth. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, out of the tribe of Judah. That the tribe has been preserved all those generations. God says, I'm going to fill this planet with my glory. And we don't get a revelation of that until we see Jesus Christ. And John writes it for us. I'm going to read the book of John, chapter 1. Go down to verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, John says, Jesus, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, meaning the Jews. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Wow, there's a plan of salvation coming in place here. The glory of God is now showing up, and that glory of God is for the entire planet. 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Oh, these are sons of God. They're going to become sons of God. This is something new. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Word is Jesus. And Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Say that. And we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. And this Jesus, it starts there in Jerusalem and in Galilee, and this name of Jesus starts to then infiltrate the not only Judah, but not only Israel, but now it starts to go up into Samaria, and it starts to go to the other most nations of the earth when the Apostle Paul and Silas, well, it would have been first Barnabas and then later Silas, and they go on their missionary journeys, and they go up into Asia Minor, and they go over to Europe, and all of a sudden this gospel begins to fill the whole earth. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. It's filling the whole earth. It's the glory of God. We beheld His glory as of the Father, John says there. You know, Moses couldn't see the face of God. But John and the disciples, they got to see it, God in the flesh. This is what God looks like in the flesh when He puts on human form. It's Jesus Christ. And so I close with this word, this glory. I break it down into two very short components. One is the glory of God is evidenced by revelation. And that's, I won't take the time to read it. It's found in Romans chapter 1, verses 17 and on. Paul says this, for that which is known about God is evident to people. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes and divine nature have been seen through what? What's been made. The glory of God is revealed by the created order. We know in our spirit, until we go to secular school, we know in our spirit as a child that somebody created this. Somebody created the sky. Somebody created the planet. Somebody created the sun. Somebody created the stars. Somebody created people. We know that. And we have to have our consciences seared by teaching that goes against Scripture, that is agnostic and that is anti-Christ. And we're taught, no, you're not a product of God's creation. You are an accidental cosmic event, and our minds become twisted. But revelation. But the second thing, God is revealed by demonstration. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, say it with me, transferring the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's he saying there? God demonstrates himself here. He demonstrates himself here. In the Old Testament, they saw glory and glory and glory, and they decided to rebel and turn into unbelief. In the New Testament, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ and salvation, we can go from glory to glory. So I close with this last word. Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." He had already seen God's glory, but he needed more. That's where I'm at. You can close your Bible. That's where I'm at. God, I believe without question, you are who you say you are. And I believe. I mean, as a teenager and a young adult, I was really trying to figure things out. I was a believer, but I was trying to figure things out. And I'm still trying to figure things out. But I always questioned whether I was actually really, am I really a believer? Because I have these questions. And God has brought me to the point in my life, there is no doubt that God is who he says he is. There is no doubt that Jesus Christ is the Savior for mankind. There's no doubt in my mind that he demonstrates his glory. I told you, the miracle. In fact, I was just thinking yesterday, a miracle that happened to me within the last year when I was on the firing range. It was a miracle. It was a manifestation of the evidence of God protecting my life, protecting my eyes, protecting my hands. There's no other explanation. So I don't need a miracle to show me God's real. But what I would like to see is the manifestation, the glory of God evidence, and so that revival will begin. So the people will be coming into the house of the Lord saying, "My God, I have this cancer, I have this tumor, I have this going on in my body, my friend," and all of a sudden we lay hands on the sick and they recover. The Bible says that'll happen, and it does happen, but God, I just see it coming in fits and starts, and I want to see your glory. Just as Moses said it, God, I can say it. Show me your glory. Show us your glory, because I am believing that it's going to take something like that for revival to begin to break out. Amen? I believe without question. And so my message today is not only a challenge to you to believe implicitly what the Word of God says, not to be afraid under any circumstance, because our God is greater. My challenge today is for all of us to cry out to God for greater things. Moses did it. God says, "Cry out to me and I will show you great and unsearchable truths that you never would have known otherwise," is what the meaning is there. Cry out to me. Well, that's what we're going to do as we close today. If you have a need, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to bring the lights down in the house. And our song is our testimony. Please make it yours. It's mine. And I trust that it's yours. That I believe without question the church needs to cry out to God. We often sit back and say, "God, whatever, I'll react. You just do it." And I wonder if God says the same thing he says to Moses. Why are you standing there? Cry out to me. I promise you great and unsearchable truths that you don't know. I'm ready to see more of those. Amen? Please stand. I'm going to pray. If you have a specific need, you have a need in general. Or if your question, "I don't even know if I know Jesus Christ," I'd ask you to come forward here in this front area, and Pastor Sherry or one of the elders will come and pray for you. But I'm just going to, as we sing this song, I'm asking that you be as our collective testimony to our God in heaven. We want something more. God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your love, your kindness. I thank you for every person that you have purposed to bring into this house. I know we all had a little shorter sleep last night, and we all made plans to be here. But God, I thank you. You were actually the one that put it in our hearts to be here today. And you drew us into this house today. You brought us here. You gave us the breath in our lungs to turn back into praise to you. So God, I pray right now, Father, our heart will be set on things of above. We will know, God, we will not be like the 10 who were afraid and wanted to go back into bondage. But we'll be like Joshua and like Caleb with a different spirit. And that spirit is because we've said yes to you, Jesus, and you implant the Holy Spirit and we allow it to grow. So God, God, I pray, Father, our heart and our prayer collectively will be, show us your glory today. Show us your glory in the coming days. I know you're going to do amazing things in Marie's life. I know you're going to do amazing things. And frankly, I believe you are doing things in the lives of people in this room, even physically, who've been dealing with things for a long time. And I believe you're taking action on those things. And God, whether you do things right away or do things over time, that's your decision. But God, I'm asking you, show us your glory. God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in this house today. Our testimony is we love you. You're an amazing God. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us.
Show me. show me your glory. Show me your glory right now, Lord. Show me your glory. Show me your glory.
God wants to show his glory this morning. If you have a health need, could you please come forward and step out in faith this morning? Just for God to touch you right where you are. Cheryl, will you come forth this morning? Cheryl, there's hope. Care what the doctor told you, that there's nothing more they can do for you, but God, because God wants to heal you. I'm not saying he's going to do it right here at this moment, but will you have faith this morning to believe? Whose report will you believe? I'm not afraid. Sing that out this morning.
I'm not afraid.
Declare that this morning. I'm not afraid.
I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Oh Lord, we're not afraid. We're not afraid. No, no, we're not afraid. We're not afraid. We're not afraid.
amazing plan for these days in which we're in. And while the view of many will be storm clouds coming on the horizon, I see the clouds of victory from the forces of heaven coming to redeem this planet, consummate the ages, the end thereof. God, I know your plan is great and marvelous and mighty for those who believe. And God, I pray that many, many more will return to you. I thank you in Jesus' name that you're showing us your glory. Will show us. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated just for a moment. We have just one or two things to make you aware of, and then we'll just bless you as you leave. I had mentioned at the beginning of that message that ultimately that song, I'd already selected the passage, and Tuesday night when we practiced that song, Show Me Your Glory, I thought, I don't know that fits that well with the message, but it doesn't have to, but I like it when it does. So I thought, you know, God said, we'll go home and do a little research on the passage you're preaching on a little bit more and find it. And of course, sure enough, there it was in there that God has demonstrated his glory to the people in the past and demonstrated his glory today through Jesus Christ, his Son, and continues to demonstrate his glory. So again, that selection worked out beautifully, Angie. Thank you. Today, we send a team over to Manor Care's Greatest Generation Ministry. 2:30, actually going to be there at 1:30 today. They start, it's a little bit early. But we go on behalf of you, on behalf of Life Tree. And we are, I'm sorry, it's such an encouragement to these amazing women and men that are over there confined, not of their own choosing. They're confined there in a way, and they're really blessed by the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's today, this afternoon. And our prayer service is Wednesday. Hope to see you here at 6 p.m. We've had some really great, as we've always had, great teaching, great worship, very powerful time of prayer this past week. It just really was so good, as it always is. So please join us Wednesday, 6 p.m. That's it. Please stand, we'll dismiss you. Oh, is there something? Do I have an announcement? Oh, yeah, right. So we're working on a special worship service. It's a special Wednesday night worship service on Friday. How's that sound? So that week, and I believe the date we've selected is March 31st. Friday, March 31st. So I'm giving you a heads up notice. There'll be no prayer that week on Wednesday. It's a special worship and worship night here, and we're still working on the format. The worship team will be here. So if you like the worship, come. We're going to do some worshiping. We're going to have a great time together. I'm sure we'll be crying out to God for his movement upon this region, upon the planet. Bring somebody with you. We'd love to have them. Okay. To come and worship with us. It's going to have an impact in a spiritual perspective. And also, I think at the end, we'll have some type of food for everybody that comes, right? We'll have something for you to eat. That's always a good draw. we might have something to eat. I'm sure I heard that in the discussion somewhere along the line, but yeah. What's that? You're good, right? I amen that. So, all right, Paul's in. He wants to be fed. So, all right, well, listen, so keep that on your calendar, and then anything else? I dismiss you. I pray the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Oh, right. Yeah, there's good chocolates out there. Buy them things up, because we went out on a limb to get them. Got that one ready?